that would just soon destroy us. He cares nothing about us at all. Nothing. Nothing. He does not like you. He doesn't love you. He doesn't want to have anything to do with you. He would just soon see you destroy your testimony, destroy Christianity. The devil's main enemy is God. That's his main enemy. God has been his main enemy since right after Satan was created. He has been God's enemy. He has tried to destroy God. He's tried to destroy, and he succeeded. Unfortunately, he has succeeded many times with even Christians. By having Christians fall into sin, get away from God. There was a preacher here just before church. He stopped by. He and his wife are headed to Niagara Falls. I thought he was staying. I thought he was preaching tonight, but he's not. So I'm glad I put something together this afternoon. But we were talking about that, and he's an older gentleman. He's pastored, and he's been in evangelism. And he says, you know, the way we see churches today, so many people will come along and then they drop out.
Yeah.
And the question many, many, many times on the minds or the hearts of the pastor or the people in the church is, what happened? Why did they drop?
Right.
Why did they drop out? Why did they drift away? And there's really no definitive answer for that. People use excuses. They'll say, well, you know, they didn't shake my hand, or the pastor was this, or the people were that, or whatever. And so people throw out excuses all the time. But there has to be an underlying cause for that. And the basic underlying cause is the Satan had pulled them or got them, did something, tempted them away from the things of God. That is what he has been trying to do for all these years. It worked in the Garden of Eden. It worked in the Garden of Eden, right? I mean, here is the perfect place, the perfect paradise on earth, a perfect place with no sin and nothing. You couldn't say, you couldn't blame this. Eve could not blame her mother because she didn't have one. Adam couldn't blame his parents or his siblings because he didn't have any. They tried to blame one another, but that didn't work. But Satan was very successful in drawing them away from God. And that's what he's been doing ever since. If he can draw you or I or all of us away from God, he has succeeded. And so we have an enemy. We have men in his church. Any women been in the armed forces here? I don't think. But we have some men in our church that have been in the armed forces. And you have to know who the enemy is. If you're going to go out and fight the enemy, who's the enemy? I don't know. Who are we shooting today? I don't know. Well, if you don't know who the enemy is, how do you take the enemy down? You've got to know. You've got to have a strategy. Soldiers have to have a good strategy as to how we're going to take out the enemy. If they're out there to combat the enemy, what are they going to do? There's a plan. There's a plan in place, right? I mean, those of you, I mean, Michael, he was over in Iraq. He knows. You've got to have a plan. You've got to have a strategy in order to take care and get rid or take out the enemy, if that's your goal. And what about us Christians? Do we have a plan? Do we have a strategy? Do we have any idea as to who the enemy is? Do we know what we're fighting against? Most of the time, unfortunately, Christians are fighting amongst one another.
That's right.
This church member is fighting against this church member, and this one's gossiping against this one, and we got all kinds of issues and problems going on in our churches today, and our churches are going right downhill.
Amen.
And then we sit back and we say, well, what happened?
Yeah.
Well, hello, wake up. You'll know what happened. The enemy crept in and pulled some people away and got them fighting and bickering back and forth. How do you think families fall? That's exactly how a family falls. The devil gets in the middle of a husband, a wife, or parent, child, parent. And before you know it, the family is either destroyed or on the verge of destruction. How does a government fall? How does a country fall? I mean, that's how it's done. It's the enemy. The enemy comes in. The enemy seeps in, sometimes visibly, sometimes. Oh, what happened? What happened to our country? Well, hello, the enemy crept in. The enemy got in and did something to destroy what God was trying to do. And so we have to be very, very careful and cautious as to what's going on. So the Bible gives us a formula. The Bible gives us an avenue here and tells us exactly what to do. And so that's what I'd like to do. Tonight the message is entitled, The Warfare of the Warrior. The Warfare of the Warrior. Did God help us out by giving us some answers and solutions to handle the enemy? Yes, He did.
Amen.
So many Christians today don't even know what the Bible says about certain things like this. It's a sad thing when believers are defeated time and time again, and yet they've been given the armor to withstand the enemy. The answers are in the Word of God. And yet we see a lot of Christians today, believers, struggling with the things that they're going through. But the Lord has made every provision for each and every one of us, with no exceptions. Don't sit there and say, yeah, but, preacher. No, there are no yeah, buts.
Amen.
There's the Word of God is very clear, very precise, and we're going to look at it here tonight. There's no exceptions. You either listen to the Lord and obey the Word of God, or you don't.
That's right.
And when you don't listen to God and you don't obey the Word of God, then you're going to allow the enemy to creep into your life, and he will destroy you.
Amen.
He will destroy you. He will destroy your testimony. He will destroy your life. That is his goal. His goal is to search and to destroy.
Yeah.
That's his goal. Satan's goal, with all of his minions that follow him, their goal is to search out and destroy who he can or who they can destroy. The Lord's victory is our faith. Let me read these verses and we'll get into it. Finally, my brethren, verse 10, Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. What are the wiles of the devil? What's wiles? Tricks, deceit, treachery. You're all right. You're a walking thesaurus here. Look at you. He doesn't know what a thesaurus is. Don't you know they were around millions and millions of years ago? Long necks, short necks. Thesaurus. Not really. The wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. See, the Bible tells us we're not one another's enemy. We're not fighting. We're not supposed to be fighting against one another. But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, or that means because of what I just told you, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand. I've said this before, you know it's true. We are living in an evil day. But this is not the only evil day. Paul lived in an evil day. Lot lived in an evil day. Noah lived in an evil day. There's been lots of evil days. I think probably from Genesis chapter 3 to today, it's been an evil day. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds. Remember where he's writing this from. Where? Prison. He's writing this from prison. He's an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Father, bless the message and use it for your honor and for your glory tonight. Help us to see that the enemy is real, but so is your armor is real. Help us, Lord, to apply that to our lives every day so we can withstand the wiles of the devil and fight against this. Lord, help us tonight to realize that we are not one another's enemy. We have one major enemy, and that is Satan. That's the devil. And so, Lord, help us tonight to understand that, and help us, Lord, to see an avenue on how we can have victory. In Jesus' name, we ask these things. Amen. And so let's start in verse 10. I have four things, four main points of this message. Number one, we have the warrior's enablement. The warrior's enablement. Look at verse 10 again. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That is the warrior's enablement. What do you mean, preacher? I mean, it says be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. This power does not come from us. It comes from Christ.
Amen.
It comes from God. That's where the power comes from. This is the enablement that God has given to us. Be strong in the Lord. He didn't say, hey, you know, be strong in you. No, it's the Lord that can defeat the enemy. It's the Lord that has defeated the enemy. And so the power does not come from us, it comes from Jesus Christ. Go back a page to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 19. Ephesians 1 verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of this power to usward who believe? According to the working of his what? Say it. Mighty power. It's the mighty power of God, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. We get our strength, we get our power from God. We don't get it from, you know, from us. We get it from the Lord. We get it from God. We get it from Jesus Christ. He is our power. He's our might. Ephesians 3:16. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. So we get our power, we get our might from the Spirit of God through Jesus Christ. That's where the power comes from. Go back or look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 11. Colossians 1:11. A lot of scripture tonight on this subject. Colossians 1:11. Where did Paul get his strength? Where did Paul the apostle get his strength? From the Lord, from Christ. We're going to see that here in a minute. But look at this. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. There's those two words, might and power in one verse, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. And so we have this might, we have this power. It's something that we can tap into if we realize where it comes from. And it doesn't come from me. I don't have this power. It comes from God. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This is important, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verses 9 and 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. And this is when Paul prayed three times that this thorn in the flesh, whatever it was, we don't know what that is or was, to be removed. And he prayed and prayed and prayed three times, and it wasn't removed. This is what the Lord says. Verse 9. My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Then Paul says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. But verse 10 is incredible. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That's a paradox. When are you and I strong? When we realize how weak we are. That's what he was saying. When you and I realize how weak we really are, when it comes to fighting against the devil, I am nothing. But with Christ, I'm everything. I will lose by myself against the devil. But when I have Christ, God, the Holy Spirit on my side, I can't lose. Does that make sense to you? You can't lose. We can't lose when we have God, when we realize that I'm weak, I'm nothing, I'm absolutely zero without him. Paul realized when Jesus said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Your weakness, not the weakness. God has no weakness. It's your weakness that we have to understand. It's my weakness I have to realize. And when Paul got a hold of that, I mean, after three times praying, The Bible says he prayed three times about this, thrice. Then he said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. And he even took pleasure in those things. He said, how in the world could he take pleasure in the infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distress? He did it for the Lord's sake, Christ's sake. And he was able to actually take pleasure in that. Nobody likes to go through reproaches, infirmities, necessities, persecutions, distresses, discouragements, depression. I mean, nobody wants to go through those things. But Paul realized, listen, when I go through these things, I can still come out a victor. I'm still a warrior. And a good warrior never wants to lose a battle. Amen? No warrior wants to lose a battle. They're in it to win it. They're in it to get a victory. They're in it to win. And they don't want to lose. We just had the elections. Neither one of those two, Biden or Trump, wanted to lose. Now, if Biden ends up winning, Trump is going to be the loser when it comes to the elections, and vice versa. Neither one of these men wanted to lose. You can sense that in their speeches and their rallies. You can sense that throughout this whole thing. You could sense neither one of them wanted. They both wanted to win. And all of the other Senate races and all the, nobody wants to lose. I mean, that's makes no sense at all. Getting back to our text here in Ephesians chapter 6, we see the warrior's enablement. The only thing that enables us to win is the power and might of God. Amen. That enables us to win. Now, the rest of this is completely up to you. We get our power and might from the Lord Jesus Christ, from God. But now when we get into the warrior's equipment, we see that if we don't put it on, we're going to lose. Yeah. Got to put it on.
Right.
Got to put it on. You got to put it on. I believe you got to do it every day.
Yeah.
I don't know how else. Maybe several times a day. however you do this, it doesn't tell us how to do this. It just says put it on. Put it on. And so the second thing is, well, I'm sorry, I got ahead of myself. The second thing is the warrior's enemy. We got to recognize who the enemy is first. Then we'll get into the equipment. The enemy, obviously, is spelled out for us very clearly in these verses. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So we know who the enemy is. We've got to know that. That helps us by identifying the enemy. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, we could talk about those four different things, but I believe those are all spiritual enemies that we have. There's a spiritual entity that is out there that God knows more than any one of us about, but the Bible gives it to us and tells us there are these principalities. That is a prince's territory. Satan has his own territory. He has rulers. He has powers that he uses. He's not the only one. He's not omniscient. He's not omnipresent. Satan can't be everywhere at all times. And so he has other ones, the fallen angels, that he sends out to do his bidding. Satan is not always after you. It's not him personally. He may be, but you got to be pretty special for him personally to go after you. I mean, he went after a few in the New Testament, but there's a lot of other powers and rulers of darkness and things that we see in this world, especially in the spiritual realm of things, that are against Christianity. They're against us, and they're against our church. They're against you and I. Those of you that are sitting here tonight, those rulers of the darkness, Satan's, his principality, all of these powers, they're totally against what we're trying to do. They're totally against the Word of God going out. They're totally against missions. They're totally against passing out tracts to somebody. They're totally against inviting people to church. They're totally against witnessing for the Lord. They're against preaching and teaching the Word of God. These powers are against our Sunday school teachers. They're against the pastor that preaches or the missionaries that come through here. They are against us. They're not for us. Please understand that. And they'll use anything or anybody to try to bring us down and try to destroy us. We have to know who the enemy is. The warrior's enemy. Satan is a very strong enemy. Very strong. He is more, again, as I said already, the enemy of God. But that makes him the enemy of us. Because who are we? We're the children of God. We're part of his family. We've been adopted out of the family of Satan, if you want to put it in that vernacular. And we've been adopted into the family of God. Satan has lost all of us tonight, if you're saved. Now, if you're not saved, he hasn't lost you yet, but you're on the verge because you're in a Bible-preaching church. He's against that. He hates it when somebody gets saved. He hates it when somebody gets baptized. He hates it when somebody joins a church. He hates it when people surrender for the Word of God and the will of God. He hated when Brother Victor again brought up this morning, hey, you know, get things right, get to the altar, let's get busy for God. The devil hates Brother Victor for what he's doing over there in India. And all of our missionaries. Isn't it good to know tonight you are hated? Not necessarily maybe you are hated by another human being or a bunch of them somewhere. But your primary enemy is not another human being on the face of this planet. Your primary enemy is Satan himself. And the angels that he uses to go against us. Now, will he use somebody to look like your enemy? Of course he will. If he can use somebody to get to you, he'll do that. What do you do? Do you let that person get to you? No, of course not. We're going to get into that. We're going to talk about that a little bit as we go through this. We're the children of God. And Satan is a deceiver with a capital D. When I try not to do this, and I know this is not proper English, but we tell our kids all the time, capitalize names, capitalize cities, capitalize this, capitalize that. But when I write Satan's name, I like to use a small S. It's just me. When I use the name devil, I like to use a little D. Let me see, it goes this way. Yeah, that way. For me, it goes this way. For you, it goes this way. But I like to use the small letters for his name. I don't want to give him any kind of credit whatsoever. But he is a deceiver. He will deceive you and me, and he'll walk away just enjoying every moment of it. Boy, when he can get a Christian or a human being to go against another Christian or another human being, when he can start an argument or thinks he can start an argument in a family, with spouses, with children, with people, boy, when he can do that, he'll just walk away smiling. I think. I don't know if he smiles or not. I kind of doubt it, but I don't know. He is a deceiver. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians 11. Let's look at some scripture on this. 2 Corinthians 11. Verse 3. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. Look what Paul says to the church of Corinth. 2 Corinthians 11, 3. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. What is he saying? Satan will use his deception, his subtlety to try to draw your minds into a corrupt state and pull you away from the simplicity that is in Christ. Simplicity is. Now, when I think about, is Christ really that simple? The message of Christ is not a difficult message at all. It's a simple message. The gospel is a very simple message. I think the devil at times will even use preachers and Christians to take the simplicity of Christ and make it into something complicated and corrupt the doctrines that we have in Scripture. People get so educated that they get so educated they're constantly correcting the Word of God. They're correcting doctrines. They're correcting the preacher. They're correcting everybody else around them because they have moved away from the simplicity that is in Christ. And devil is, again, walking away, doing this, smile on his face. I won there. He's a deceiver. He's a deceiver. Verse 4, for he that cometh preacheth another Jesus. Another Jesus? Yeah. whom we have not preached. Or if ye receive another spirit, oh, there's another spirit out there, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. So there's another Jesus, there's another spirit, and there's another gospel. And it's being preached out there. It's being preached sometimes even in our churches, hopefully never here. But there's that other, there's another Christ, another Jesus, and there's another spirit, and there's another gospel. We have to be so careful about that. Amen. We have to stay so close to the truth. So we have to stay to the pure word of God, because the devil is a deceiver. He's not only a deceiver, he's a destroyer. 1 Peter chapter 5. I said a little while ago, his mission is to seek and to destroy. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. I said this, and I believe this. I believe it fully, that he is out to seek and destroy anyone he can. He's out to seek and to destroy any family that he can. Any child, children, younger grown. He's out to seek and destroy every parent that he can. He's out to seek and destroy every pastor, every missionary, every evangelist that he can. He's out to destroy us. We have to understand it. We have to, again, know the enemy. Be sober. Be vigilant. That word vigilant means to be alert and to avoid the danger that's out there. There's so many Christians, though, today, they have their eyes blinded. They have their eyes, spiritual eyes, closed to the things of the devil. It says be vigilant. Be alert to what's lurking around us. Because your adversary, the devil, he's an adversary. What's an adversary? An enemy. And the Bible even tells us who he is. He's the devil. As a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. That's to seek and to destroy. Whom resisteth steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. We need to resist this enemy. We need to fight against this enemy. That's how you resist. You say no. And we resist. We don't give in to the temptations and the will of the devil. We resist him when it comes to that. How do you resist him? By being steadfast in the faith. Our faith is so vitally important. We're going to talk about that if I have time to finish this message tonight. We're going to talk about how important our faith is when it comes to fighting the devil, fighting our enemy. Without it, you're going to lose. I'll tell you right now, you will lose without any faith. Amen. And you can be saved and still lose. Amen. Yeah. If your faith is practically nothing. So he's a deceiver. He's a destroyer. He's also the great accuser. Revelation chapter 12. Revelation 12, he's the accuser. He's the prosecuting attorney. Aren't you glad you have an advocate tonight? Aren't you glad you have a defense attorney on your side? And by the way, Jesus doesn't cost thousands and thousands of dollars. You don't have to put a retainer fee, you know, $10,000 and give it to the Lord. He is totally 100% pro bono. Is that what they use that? Is that that term I'm looking for? Pro bono. That means he's free? Is that what that term means? Where's pro bono? Is that Latin? For? They donate their time. So the Lord has given us his time. I like to use the term, he's free. He doesn't cost us anything. He's the one that is with us. He is on our side. What a blessing that is. Look at Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9. Revelation 12, 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. I bet you the Lord is finally happy that the accuser has been cast out No longer can he go back and forth. We just finished reading the book of Job in our daily Bible reading.
Yeah.
And I'll tell you, it's right there, chapters 1 and 2 of Job.
Yeah.
There's the devil showing up with God.
Mm-hmm.
And does God kick him out of heaven? Nope. Satan comes on the scene. God's, you know, asks, "Yay, what have you been up to, Satan? What have you been up? What's been going on?" "Oh, just going to and fro, up and down the earth." And then God says, "Well, have you considered my servant Job?" And the devil, of course, responds and says, "Yeah, you've been so good to him. You blessed him. You know, you take away all this stuff and he'll curse you to your face." And poor Job. But God says, "Go ahead. Can't take his life, though. You can do anything else you want, but just you can't take his life." And that is the start of what we read in the book of Job. Amazing. But he's the accuser. I don't know how it, you know, we don't hear what goes on in heaven, but it's like he goes to God day and night, the Bible says here, day and night. He knows what you do. I don't think the devil can get into our minds, but he reads people very well. You ever known somebody that can read a person really good, really well? Attorneys study faces. They study people. They study, that's how they can sometimes do so well in a court of law. They study the reaction, the countenance. They can tell almost tell what somebody is thinking just by the questions that are given out and the responses that are given. And the devil has studied people for 6,000 years. He's pretty good at it. He's not pretty good. He's very good at it. He was good with Adam and Eve. He figured them out real quick. He can figure you out real quick. And he can go to God day and night and he can accuse God of you, what you've done, what you said, whatever. He does a very good job of that. He's that prosecuting attorney that is constantly going to God and telling God how bad his children are.
Yeah.
But thank God we have a defense attorney that stands up and says, "Whoop, whoop, whoop, wait a minute, devil. That's my child. That's my servant. He belongs, she belongs to me." And you can accuse them all you want, but you can't do anything unless I give you permission to. But he is our accuser. Not only that, he traps. Paul's a trapper, and I don't know if any other trappers in here, but a trapper. So, you know, Satan knows how to trap. He is the ace trapper of all time. He can trap us into things that we would never, ever think that he could trap us into. Take a look at 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 7. And again, there's scripture for all of this. 1 Timothy chapter 7. There is no 1 Timothy 7. How about 3:7? I saw the 7 before I saw the 3. I'm trying to get ahead of myself. 1 Timothy 3:7. Look at 3:7. First Timothy 3:7. "Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." A snare is a trap. That's what a snare is. Trappers use snares to trap their prey. And that's exactly what the devil does. He is an ace trapper. He's looking for ways to trap us, to destroy us in some way, some scheme, some temptation. If you've been saved very long, you have been tempted to whatever, fill in the blank. Often we have been tempted with all kinds of wicked things, or to even turn our backs on God. We've been tempted. You've been tempted to skip church. You've been tempted to not read your Bible. You've been tempted not to pray. You've been tempted not to give. You've been tempted by all kinds of things. Let alone not some of the other obvious, horrendous, wicked, sinful things that sometimes people fall into. He is a trapper. He snares God's people if we let him. We have to be vigilant. See, the animals, they just walk along, oh, they're in a trap. What in the world happened here? But we can be vigilant and we can watch out for those traps. But it's sad because a lot of Christians don't. They fall right into them immediately. And then they wonder what happened. Where did that come from? Well, you weren't in the Bible, you weren't in church, you were just living out your life any old way you wanted to live, and you fell right into the devil's trap. I have known so many preachers, evangelists, missionaries over the years that have fallen into the trap of the devil, and they're no longer in the ministry today. We've had men behind this pulpit in my 30 years here that have fallen into those traps. Fallen into temptation and fallen away from God. They're not even in the ministry today. It's sad. But we do have an enemy, folks. You better know who your enemy is. You better know how strong he is. He's not just a little weakling that you can, oh, I can take care of him. No, don't have that kind of an attitude, because no, you can't just take care of him. You got to remember what you need in order to take and get the victory. And that leads us to the third thing, the warrior's equipment. The warrior's equipment. We'll go back to our text. We have the warrior's enablement. We have the warrior's enemy. And then thirdly, we have the warrior's equipment. We see in verses 13 through 17 this equipment that God has given to us. Anybody that's ever been in the armed forces, Michael, I think of him because he was in the army, infantry. He had a lot of equipment to carry around and be involved in. Those that are, you know, in the Marines and whatever you were in, there's a lot of equipment you got to carry around. You got to know your equipment. They're not going to, you know, all right, come join the army. Here's an M16, and we're not going to show you how to use it. We're not going to show you how to clean it. And we're not even going to show you how to load it. But here you go. Enjoy. I mean, you're going to be destroyed if you don't know your equipment. If you got a, you know, if you're a tank driver, you got to learn how to operate that thing. Anything within any armed forces, you got to learn how to operate it. If you're going to fly a jet with bombs, you got to know how to push the button to release the bomb. You got to know how to read the radar to know exactly where those things are going to go. You'd be dropping bombs all over the place if you didn't know what you're doing. You got to be trained. You got to know your equipment. You got to know the airplane. You got to know the tank. You got to know the whatever. I mean, he rode around in. You got to know even the Humvees that you're driving around in. You got to know the turrets. You got to know how to operate the guns. If you're going to be successful at all, you got to know your equipment. And you got to not just know the equipment, you got to, in this particular case, this is the armor that you're putting on. This is your whatever, the Kevlar, all that stuff, the helmets and everything else. You've got to wear this. This protects you. A good soldier is going to make sure he's got his armor on. He's going to make sure that he's got his bulletproof vest, his Kevlar, his helmet, his boots, and all the things that go along with it. He knows that. You see the police officer out there? They're dressed because they're prepared for the worst. They should all have a bulletproof vest on. They should all be equipped well that way. They're gonna go out there. They're not gonna jump in a car and go out on a road, patrol without any of their equipment. The armor that Paul describes is for protection. That's what it's for. It's for protection. The sword, the word of God, which we'll get into, is for the actual battle. Everything else is defensive. The one part, the sword, is offensive. You're going to use it in the battle. Each part of the spiritual armor tells us what believers must have if they're going to protect against Satan. Now, again, this is a spiritual thing. It's not a physical thing. I don't get up every morning and, you know, actually dress and put these things on. I dress, believe me. I do dress. But I don't put, this is all spiritual. This is a spiritual armor that you're going to put on each and every day. And so this will protect you and I, but it'll do nothing if you just leave it laying off to the side and never, ever put the pieces on. And it won't help you a whole lot if you just, I'll just stick one on today. I'll put the boots on, you know, my feet shod with the preparation, but you forget the helmet, you don't have the breastplate protection of righteousness, you don't gird your loins with truth, you don't have the rest of the armor. What good is it? You're going to dress completely spiritually for the attacks of the devil throughout the day.
Amen.
The number one, the first one there is the truth. Look what it says. Stand, verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. This is, your loins are the strong part of your body. Right? Your middle part. The middle part of your body is that strong part. The loins, that's the strong part of your body. They say that's the strongest part of your body is your loins. And so the Bible talks about how you have to be girded with truth. And we don't have time to get into these. Write these verses down. But you'll see throughout the Bible, Old Testament and New, that the loins were girded in preparation for three things. They were girded in preparation for running. If somebody was going to run and be on a mission and run, of course, that's what they did a lot in the Old Testament before cars and all that other stuff came into play. They would gird their loins. They would tuck in their clothing to their to that middle part, that girdle part, the belt, we would say. And then they would do their running, because you don't want things flopping in the breeze, getting caught in bushes and trees and everything else. You want to make sure that you can run properly and fast. You find that in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 46. Write that down. 1 Kings 18, 46. That is in preparation for running, the loins would be girded about. In Isaiah chapter 5, verse 27, loins were girded about for battle. If the soldier was going into battle, he would tuck his garment into his belt before he went into battle. It was an act of, this is what we do. We tuck in our garment, our flowing robes, we would tuck it into the belt. You see that in Isaiah 5:27. And according to Luke chapter 12, verse 35, loins were girded about for service. Just for serving God, for serving, if you're going to be serving and doing things around a king's palace or around a house or whatever, you would serve, you would girt your loins, you would tuck in that garment, and you'd go and serve. And so for running, for battle, and for service, we have to understand that is how God is preparing us with here, according to the Bible, it tells us that we need to gird our loins with truth. Truth. Truth is so vitally important in today's day and day, the life that we're living today. We live, it seems like, in the midst of false things all the time. It's something that we're around all the time. Satan is a liar. And he's the father of lies. John 8:44. Look at that. John 8:44. He is a liar. The Bible tells us, you might know the verse, I'm sure you do, John 8:44. Remember, he lied to Eve. He lied in the Garden of Eden to Eve. John 8:44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him, it says. No truth in him at all. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Jesus said those words. He's the liar and he's the father of it. He's the father of lies. Jesus is the opposite of that. John 14:6. You know the verse. John 14:6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus Christ is the epitome of truth.
Amen.
Did Jesus Christ ever lie?
No.
Of course not. We know the answer to that. He couldn't lie. He wouldn't and he couldn't lie. We deal with that with our school kids all the time. You know kids lie?
Amen.
Do you know you used to lie?
Amen.
Do you know you might still lie?
Yeah,
oh yeah, yeah, yeah. Don't sit there, oh no, I don't lie anymore. We lie. Sometimes we may not realize we're lying, but we we lie, or we'll tell a little fib. Oh, that was just a little fib. Or I was joking. I say that a lot. Kathy and I, we get in. Those of us that like to joke around a little bit, sometimes we're lying in our joking. You say, oh, there's nothing wrong with that. Well, okay. You might not think so, but that's how the devil gets you a little bit here, a little bit there. You become a master liar. Do you ever see a kid that's a master liar? I know some. Yeah. Most kids are master liars. Don't just, you know, we're not going to pick out one or two here. Most kids are, they're masters at this, you know, not telling the truth. So often we catch him in lies. We caught you doing that. We caught you saying that. We caught you looking there. We caught you this. No, I didn't do it. You did it. You're a liar. And then, you know, you ask him, how many lies does it make to make you a liar? One. Okay, well, you're a liar now. You got to be, look, sometimes we're a little tough on the kids, but they have to understand that they are liars. Little sinners, little liars. Jesus is all truth. All truth. No lies whatsoever. Christ never lied to his apostles. He never lied to the Pharisees. He never lied to the scribes. He never lied to the Romans. He didn't lie to Pilate. He didn't lie to Herod. He didn't try to talk his way out of what they were doing to him. He never one time told one lie. And so we need to think about that. Jesus Christ is always true. He says in John 15, verse 1, look what he says. I am the, say it, true vine. True vine. My Father is the husbandman. And so there's truth in Jesus Christ. Always, there's always truth. And so when we are putting on this whole armor of God, the very first thing that he says is we are to gird our loins with truth. With truth. We need to be truthful in everything we do. Truthful in every aspect of our vocabulary. We need to be truthful in everything that we say, we think, we do. We should be truthful in everything that we write. You know, we have a real problem today. It's the texting. It's Facebook. It's YouTube. It's all the stuff that people are doing today. And there's a lot of lies flying around all over the internet and all over Facebook and you know, our phones and all. There are people lying constantly about things. It's very sad. And people don't see anything wrong with it. There's no conviction about it. They just, oh, you know. They can tell all kinds of false things against somebody, and they're not even under conviction about that.
Yeah.
Well, you know what they've done? They've given in to the lies of the devil. And so we are to gird our loins with truth. Verse 14 of Ephesians 6, it says, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness. What is righteousness? Righteousness is simply doing right all the time. That's what righteousness is just doing right. Righteousness is the consistent daily walk of the Christian. It should be. The consistent daily walk of the Christian. How are you doing today? Well, I'm trying to live righteous. Well, good. Let's live righteous together. And let's strive to be righteous. This breastplate protects the heart. It protects your vital organs of your lungs and your heart. Did you know that everything enters and exits your heart? Now, I know it's not the physical heart. You know, your blood goes in and out of the heart. We know that. It's just that's the function of the heart is to pump the blood. We're dealing with something spiritual here. But everything enters the heart and exits the heart. Just like all your blood goes in your heart and goes out your heart. Right? Isn't that the function of the heart? Pumping, 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 constantly pumping the blood in and then pumping it out. That's what the heart does. Pumps blood throughout your whole body. Well, your heart, your spiritual heart, this part of you that deals with so many things throughout the day, everything is going in your heart and coming out of your heart. Matthew 6:21 says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Matthew 15:19 says, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies, all comes out of the heart. That's what the heart produces. People need a changed heart. They need a new heart. So no longer will these evil thoughts come out in murders and adulteries. But wait a minute, sometimes they still do. Right? Sometimes Christians still have these kinds of thoughts. We have to ask God to help us. The problem is we're not putting on the breastplate of righteousness. We're allowing things into our heart that we should not allow. We're watching maybe movies or TV things or computer stuff that we shouldn't be watching or looking at, and it's entering in and it's affecting your heart. And then what comes out of your heart is what's gone in. So if you're putting bad things in your heart, guess what's coming out? Bad things are going to come out because whatever goes in has got to come out. Romans 10:9, how are we saved? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And so we're saved by our heart, a heart change, a heart that is repentant toward God. A righteous life is the best defense against the devil. I'll say that again. A righteous life is the best defense against the devil. I'll say it one more time. A righteous life is the best defense against the devil. Anybody get that? Get it. Come on. That is a righteous life. Living right. 1 Corinthians, I'm going fast because of the sake of time. I'm not going to finish this tonight. I'm going to have to pick it up either Wednesday or next Sunday night. We'll see. 1 Corinthians 15:34, awake to righteousness and sin not, Paul says. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Boy, do we need to awake to righteousness. Do our churches today need to awake to righteousness? Yes. Unfortunately, even in our Bible-believing, Bible-preaching churches, there's sin in the camp. There's sin in the camp sometimes. There's a whole lot of sin in this country. This country needs to awake to righteousness again. It was founded on that principle and has drifted far away from righteousness. 1 John 3:7, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. To live a righteous life, we must abstain from all appearance of evil. 1 Thessalonians 5:22. Abstain from all appearance of evil. It's one thing to abstain from the evil. How about the appearance of evil?
Right.
All right, we'll shut it down with that. I'll pick it up next time, however the Lord leads, Wednesday night or next Sunday night. We'll finish this. We'll get into the rest of them. I would encourage you to study this. I would encourage you to read this passage. I would encourage you to go over it and over it. I would encourage you to make sure that every single day, morning, noon, or night, whatever, wherever it is that you've got to do it, make sure that we have the whole armor of God on.
Amen.
The whole armor of God. Not piecemeal here and there, just one here today and one tomorrow. No, the whole thing, the whole armor needs to go on our lives every single day.
Amen.
Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always. That is the energy. That's the warrior's energy, is prayer. We'll talk about that when we get to that. We're still on the equipment of the warrior, but the energy we get is through prayer.
Yeah.
And by our prayer life and by how we talk to God and how God speaks to us through the Word of God. We need to spend more time reading and praying. Simple. More time reading and praying. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for being with us tonight. Thank you, Lord, again for the Word of God. Thank you for the whole armor of God that you've given to us. It's such a blessing, Lord, to know that you have provided the protection that we need spiritually to fight against our enemy, the devil, and all of those fallen angels that he sends out to do his bidding. Thank you.